So I just did, and it is now recording. If you would please turn to Titus. We are in chapter 2. This is our 12th lesson. I even brought a pass out for you this evening, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But in Titus chapter 2, Paul starts a new paragraph, and that paragraph runs down through and including verse 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. The grace of God teaches us some things, and it doesn't teach us antinomianism. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Christ Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, that's a nice long sentence, and we will have to deal with it in bite-sized chunks. And we'll start with verse 11 this evening and chew on it a little bit. Remembering now that the structure of Titus started out with three verses where Paul is just saying basic information of a salutary nature and introducing himself. And then he describes some of the things that he has Titus doing. The charge that he gives to Titus is then given. And then some exhortation, some instruction about how Titus ought to live and the kind of deportment he should be looking for from the gentleman that he's going to be ordaining when Titus has set things in order. And then girding Titus's loins with respect to dealing with the gainsayers and those that are standing in opposition. So, with all of those things in Titus's mind, the first word in verse 11 is for. And this for here has to do with, you know these things, because you know these things, because of that, now we can move on for these reasons. Because of these things, or in that, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Why, if you're secure in Christ and you're going to be in heaven for all eternity, would it matter about these issues of not seeking after filthy lucre and all of that kind of business? Well, the answer is for their sake.
Amen.
For the sake of the unsaved, for the sake of the people to whom you're going to be delivering salvation, and the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. All's the key word again, as it so often is, because it's not Calvin's limited atonement. It's all in that the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, part of the revelation of the mystery gospel, is that it's for all men and not Israel or those who proselytized into the nation Israel. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." If you fit into planet Earth, I'm going to suggest you've got a problem. That you'd do better if you stood out for the Lord than fit in with the devil's crowd. Now, in Romans chapter 1, we read in verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. It's sad to read the condition of humanity as it stands and God looks at it. It's always funny, I think it's funny. I don't know what you laugh at, but I think it's funny when people call the Bible God's love letter. You can't read these verses that you have in front of you, Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 28, and think that God's anything but angry at sin, and has set that aside, and God gave them up because of their vile affections. Vile affections. Vile affections are found in your Bible from one end to the other, and they're found on your TV from morning till night. They're found at the library. They're found on the games that kids are playing. Vile activities just are permeating society. And how sad that is that we don't have a Philippians chapter 4 verse 9 mentality, setting your affections on things above and think on these things, whatsoever things be good and honest and good report, and the long list is there in Philippians chapter 4. Paul is saying in verse 11, because you got a special charge to set things in order and ordain men and see souls saved, because salvation is available to everybody, it matters how you live and what you do. Now, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, yes, grace has appeared to all men. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 13 and 14, sad to say, the grace that has appeared to all men is not something that very many people get to hear or get to see. And it still bothers me. I'm a human being and things bother me just as they do you. But I've had to learn to grow calluses when people say, well, you just are so critical of so many different organizations and churches and all that kind of stuff, and I'd rather not be. But in all honesty, it's very difficult to hear a clear presentation of the gospel anymore. It's very difficult to know that Christ died for your sins, you're the sinner for whom he died, you trust his payment, God saves your soul. You hear all kinds of other stuff, asking Jesus into your heart and making him Lord of your life, and these things come from false apostles. Now, we've got the whole denomination, one of the fastest growing in America, called the Apostolics. And they claim the Azusa Street movement that started out there in California and hopped over into the Midwest and even in Dayton, Ohio, where in Dayton, Ohio, actually on the north side of town, it was figured out that the gospel had to include water baptism in Jesus' name, or the baptism didn't work. And so Dayton was in part of this as well. You know, it's sad. Azusa Street is rather hallowed ground to the Pentecostal movement. Mm-hmm. And it is thought to be this be-all, end-all. This is where it all started. This is where the latter rain started to be poured out there in Azusa Street in the early 1900s. There wasn't a pastor in the building that could read or write. These are not bad people, but ignorant of this book. And they were there singing, and they just wanted to have something happen. That's what they were there about. It's amazing. You've got a Lutheran fellow named John Wimber. And John Wimber is the founder of the Vineyard Movement. He raised Luther, and he quit going, lost all interest in it. Because of circumstances in his life, he decides he's going to go back and see what's going on in church. Maybe he needs that kind of help. He goes to a Lutheran church, of all places. That's where he was raised up, as was I. And his question afterward is, when does the stuff happen? He wanted stuff to happen. What kind of stuff are you supposing he's talking about? Mm-hmm. Raising dead people, healing people, tongue-talking, and all the machinations of the Pentecostal movement, which is, of course, what the Vineyard and the Vineyard has just done a certain amount of clearing of about 40 acres on Indian Ripple Road, and they're going to put in a vineyard to end all vineyards down there. Mm-hmm. With all that Beaver Creek yuppie money going in there, as people are going to roll around on the floor in Hasta Vashandai. When does the stuff happen?
Yeah.
He wants apostolic doctrine. That's the stuff that he's after. Now, the verse in 2 Corinthians 11:13 says these are deceitful workers.
Yes.
Deceitful workers. I'm standing in the Salem Avenue Christian bookstore, minding my own business. I own the store. It's up there on the north side of town, west side of town. And in comes a very nice lady. And I've known her for some years. She's a sweetheart. She comes in and she says, Brother McLean, I need to buy myself a big print Bible.
Yeah.
And so I said, Mrs. Lee, I've got several of them that you can look at. And she said that she needed, her eyes were going bad. Well, her husband was the pastor, Charles Lee, the pastor of a downtown church on Broadway. And he goes into his healing routine. And he's standing there in my Christian bookstore doing this gig, this healing, hostile, lay hands on her and all of that kind of stuff. And he thinks it's a joke.
Yeah.
And obviously he thinks I'm in on the joke. At which point, that this is what Christianity is. Christianity is a joke. Where he owns a bookstore, he's making money. I'm pastor of the church, I'm making money. It's just a joke. When I said to him, Charles, that's not funny. Sister Lee was embarrassed.
Yeah.
I remember a an apostolic preacherette. And she said she got a word of wisdom that God was going to heal her eyes. So in front of her preacherette apostolic congregation, she took her glasses and broke them. Now she's in my store. She says, don't you have a smaller Bible with big print? She wants to fake out the people.
Yeah.
And stand there without her glasses. She better buy contacts is all I can tell her, because she backed herself into a problem. Folks, you don't have to go to 2 Corinthians to find deceitful workers. You can go to the church of your choice in most any town and find deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, Satan is transformed into an angel of light. Now, the one to get mad at, of course, deceit is always wrong. But the one to get mad at is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the god of this world, the devil, who has blinded people's minds. I've encountered all sorts of folks with blinded minds. And the last thing they want is Bible. I would encourage you that if you're going to get your mind unblinded and fill up your inner man with the doctrine that strengthens him, what you want is Bible and not all the other stuff.
Amen.
I can remember when there was going to be a Christian dinner theater, and it was going to be downtown in a restaurant called Ichabod's. And this lady who was in charge of it, her name was Rosunda Stripling, as I remember. And do I have that right?
Yeah.
And she called and she wanted me to sell tickets to her dinner theater at Ichabod's. And I said, dear lady, Ichabod's a Bible name. Do you know what it means? And she said, no. And I said, it means the Spirit of God has departed. And that's your Christian dinner theater, right? The Spirit of God. She said, that's just your interpretation.
Oh, yeah.
I love that, because it's in the verse. That's what the word means. And so, deceitful worker of iniquity, when she called me, I don't think I'd go that far. When she hung up, I would.
Yes.
Because in between, she got the information that she needed. And she chose not to act upon it, but rather, $20 a head, come to Ichabod's.
Yeah, buddy.
Well, honestly, and other Christian bookstores sold her tickets.
Yeah.
How silly. Well, it's just beyond the pale, it seems to me. Deceitful workers of iniquity. You show them some Bible, that's just your interpretation. Now, the beauty of being old as I am and having the experience that I do is I don't have to make up stories. I've pretty well been there, done that, seen it, and got illustrations to fit just about anything that we might come to. Well, since the devil has transformed himself into an angel of light, and the personage in your Bible that people think looks like an angel is actually said to be wickedness,
yes,
in Zechariah chapter 5, verses 9 to 14, then it should follow us the night the day that we best be wary. We best walk circumspectly. Yes. And we must be careful about our own selves. And so, that's part of what Paul is teaching Titus here in verse 7. You better show the pattern. Because folks don't know there is a pattern. They don't know enough Bible to provide a pattern. And so Paul is giving that kind of teaching. And that's, well, a good thing for us to understand as well. Now, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, coming after what has gone before, serves as a reminder, to me at least, that I need to create as few problems for the gospel of the grace of God as I can.
Yeah.
The gospel of the grace of God, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them which perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. We can, however, undermine not the power of God, but the presentation of the gospel with our own behavior, with our own deportment, with our own problems that we add to the table that don't need to be there. The best thing we can do, and I have more occasions to do this, it's sad how many occasions I have to do this. The best thing we can do is say it so plainly and clearly that people look at you like you forgot part of it.
Yeah.
I got a nice letter from a fellow. He's locked up in Chattanooga, Tennessee on Walnut Street in their city point. And he's writing this nice, and printing this nice letter. It prints like a typewriter, and I can read it. And he's giving me all this stuff about you're my dear brother and I appreciate you, you know, yada yada yada. And what I'm reading is his testimony of salvation includes Romans 10:9-10, includes having turned his life around, includes a whole lot of things, and I don't care if he does them or not. I mean, salvation is not any of those things.
That's it.
And so he can clean up his act and drop into hell. That, you know, they already got him locked up, so he's not a big danger to me at this point.
Yeah.
And so if he cleans up his act or not, he's locked up, so I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about his soul right now.
Amen.
And trying to present that to him. So I sent my last letter to him with a nice list. It included everything in his letter, plus about 15 things more that you can do and split hell wide open. Have a nice day. Because the gospel is so simple. And he, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, who knew no sin, made it be sin for us. It's that substitutionary atonement, is called in the $10 lexicon. It's this business of a propitiatory sacrifice on our behalf that Christ performs in Romans chapter 4, that's spoken of four times. The fact that you're the sinner and you are without remedy.
Yes.
Christ is not ever sinned. Tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin, Hebrews 10 says. Then he who knew no sin made to be sin in our place. He did that for us, and we trust his payment for our sins. That clear, simple presentation of the gospel is something folks just can't handle. The devil, the god of this world, has got folks convinced there's got to be more to it. And I don't know about you, but I keep presenting the gospel to people, and I've learned over time that I can't just tell them what the gospel is, because they pretty well all believe that. The problem is, in addition to what the gospel is, they believe a whole bunch of other things that the gospel ain't.
Yeah.
Yes.
And they've added to what Christ did, and the end result is they've got a mess on their hands. Now, the pass-out that I've just given you is the independent missionary persuader of the New Hope Baptist Church in Calvert City, Kentucky. They got a website, they got an email, they got a phone number, they got all kinds of goodies. Question: must one repent to be saved? I must answer this question at the beginning of this article with a resounding yes. I wonder what he thinks repent means. Repent means to have a change of mind.
Amen.
It does not mean to change your direction, to live a new life. It means to have a change of mind, a change of understanding.
Yes.
Billy Graham used to say, I was walking toward hell, and one day I repented. He turns in the pulpit, and I started walking the other way. So people have the idea, turn or burn. Mm-hmm. That repent means to turn from your wicked ways and then live for the Lord and all of that kind of business. So repent no longer means, in most people's minds, what it actually does, which is to have a change of mind. I illustrate it by saying that the frog does not turn into the handsome prince until Snow White kisses him, or whoever in the fairy tales kissed the frog and turned him into a prince. A sinner is not going to turn from his sinfulness in his sinful condition. You won't have a change of heart about sin, a change of mind about sin, until you're saved.
That's right.
You've been sinning with impunity as an unsaved man, and so something has to change. Well, the fellow goes on and he says, my heart has been torn due to so many today who answer the question, no. Like Jude. So he goes to the Hebrew epistle, Jude, and he says, I would like to write concerning our common salvation, but I must earnestly contend. So he thinks he's really hitting the ball here. Earnestly contends means to agonize in defense of, or to strive and fight strenuously. Now, I got a notion this is not a bad guy, and he's probably got a nice church down there in Calvert City, and I hope somebody saved in the congregation, but I don't think the pastor is.
Amen.
He says, next paragraph, there's no doubt that we are living in the Laodicean church age. Mm-hmm. Now, when you teach that the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 correspond to ages since the cross, if you do that, then would not the doctrines in Revelation 2 and 3 fit since the cross? But of course, they don't.
No.
They belong to Israel in the prophetic program.
Amen.
So then thou art become lukewarm, he has Revelation 3:16 there. Neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Guess what, bright eyes? You're not in his mouth.
Amen.
You're not spittle. You're the body of Christ.
Amen.
So he's misappropriating verses, because he says they are preaching and teaching that repentance is not needed for a sinner to be saved. Some say repentance is not for a saved man. Lord help us. To say such a thing is really taking away from the words of his book, Revelation 22:18. I know in context that applies to the book of Revelation, but it also has application in the entire Bible. This guy couldn't rightly divide if he gave him a meat cleaver.
No.
The Lord also said in that verse, if one takes away from this book, God shall take his part out of the book of life, which means such a one is not saved. What a travesty. You realize Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, is after heaven and earth have passed away. You got a new heaven and earth in place, and he's applying that to his people in Kentucky. The Bible has much to say about repentance being necessary in one's life for them to be saved. The Lord made that very plain. I tell you, nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Who's the ye?
Israel.
And if Israel did not have works that demonstrated their salvation, then they had problems. They had a performance system. Meanwhile, repent still means a change of mind.
Amen.
So he gives some verses there. And then he, in the next column, says there are those who claim that anyone who preaches repentance for salvation is preaching works. They are blinded. And now he uses my verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. A person cannot repent until God grants repentance to him. What does that sentence mean? That sentence means this fellow is a five-point Calvinist.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That everything is predestined, and you are so wicked, you can't trust Christ unless God makes you.
Yeah.
Unless God puts it on you. A person cannot repent until God grants him repentance. That comes out by godly sorrow working repentance in a person. And for those who do not know what godly sorrow is, a deep, you know, how deep? Well, really deep. How deep is deep? Well, really, really deep. This can be nothing here about what Christ did. Do you notice?
That's right. That's
nothing here about the death, burial, and resurrection.
Right.
You need to really deeply feel some stuff and turn from some stuff and live a certain way. This can be called a part of Holy Ghost conviction, and he takes you now to the Old Testament book of Matthew.
Yes.
Charles Spurgeon is revered as the Prince of Preachers. Really? By who? Other five-point Baptist Calvinists?
Yep.
That's right.
That's who would revere him.
Yeah.
He's a Bible-correcting five-point Baptist Calvinist. That's who Charles Haddon Spurgeon was, bless his heart. But by many, including those who do not believe in repentance, to be saved. Brother Spurgeon has many sermons in print. Forget Bible. Let's listen to a preacher. See where this is going?
Yeah.
Another man of God who preached in the mid-1900s gave this definition of repentance. Repentance is an awakened sinner giving up all pretension to righteousness and natural goodness and taking his place as an utterly lost, wicked, condemned, hell-deserving sinner at the feet of a holy God, realizing his only hope is for God to pardon him and forgive him for Jesus' sake. Whether it takes the Holy Spirit a few days, 2 weeks, even years, to bring a sinner to that place. Well, this definition gets close, because what this fellow is describing is a person having a change of mind.
Yeah.
A change of understanding. Then he goes on with a bad example, and he says, some say repentance is just a change of mind. You've heard me say that about 8 times already this evening.
Yeah.
It is, but it is more. It is also a change of direction, a change of attitude, a turning from sin. Folks, that's works.
Yes, it is.
That's performance.
Yes.
That's not trusting Christ. That's adding things to the gospel of the grace of God.
Yes.
And this fellow pastor is a big old Baptist church down there. And check out his website. He just got all sorts of junk on there. A person cannot and will not do that without a completed work of Holy Ghost conviction. And he goes to the Old Testament book of John.
Yeah.
Talking about Christ's prophecy of the Holy Spirit's ministry to New Testament Israel, which has no application whatsoever in presenting the gospel of the grace of God.
Yes.
So it's stunning. Stunning. Paul said, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The fellow doesn't give you a verse, but that's Pauline.
Yes.
A change of mind toward God. And faith, the issue is faith.
Yes.
Toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Some say that all a person has to do to be saved is just believe. What a concept. You believe. I like the word trust.
Yes.
You have faith in the fact that you can't offer anything and that Christ did everything and you're trusting his payment for your sins.
Amen.
If Christ can't get it done, honey, it ain't getting done. That's where you stand.
Amen.
This fellow's got a butt. But faith without repentance is a structure in midair, without a foundation. It will not stand. If you deny repentance as being necessary for one to be saved, then you're not saved. If you make one... I wonder which of the three definitions of repentance that he's given us so far is the one that he'd like us to go with here.
Yeah, good question.
If it's just a change of mind, we're good. If it's change of mind plus perform, then we got a problem. If you make light of any preacher who preaches repentance, we're not making light of it. We're saying you're in danger. What you're teaching is poison. The Bible is very plain on this. It's not enough that the Bible's plain on the subject. The Bible has to be rightly divided.
Amen.
The Bible's very plain on a lot of subjects that are totally irrelevant to the church, the body of Christ.
That's right.
Have no application to the church, the body of Christ whatsoever, although the Bible is very, very plain. Repent and be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. The Bible's very plain, Acts 2:38, but it has no doctrinal application whatsoever for you or for me.
Right.
So he says, this is only a skeleton. He that hath an ear, let him hear, which is the way to say...
Yes, it is.
So, total confusion.
Yes.
About what constitutes the gospel of the grace of God. And I'm suggesting to you, this guy's got it bad wrong.
Yes.
Not only does he misdefine the word and add a whole lot of extraneous issues to it, if you agree with him, it means nothing because you can't do it.
Right.
The Holy Ghost makes you do it.
Yeah.
So it's sad. Now, I've dealt with men over the years that have been drug addicts, alcoholics, and they join a 12-step program. And one of the steps is faith in a higher power. Faith in a higher power. Carol and I kid each other a lot, and by the time we get done kidding each other, we're saying things to each other that nobody on planet Earth understands. For example, were I to sneeze, Carol used to say, God bless you.
Mm-hmm.
God's already blessed me. I'm complete.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
She can't bless me. Her saying it doesn't do anything. So I said, instead of saying, God bless you, you need to say something for somebody that can actually do something for me. Mm-hmm. So now she says, Chuck Norris, bless you. We all know Chuck Norris can do anything. But we're learning, we're teaching ourselves to get our heads straightened around.
Yes.
And to have the doctrine in place. And, you know, I'm invited to speak here shortly, and the fellow says, you study it out, and you do what the Lord leads you to do, and God bless you. And I'm thinking, this is going to be an interesting set of meetings. This is going to be an interesting set of meetings, because the fellow who thinks he's ahead of the crowd, he's not near as far ahead of the as he thinks he is, but it's going to be fun.
Yes, it is.
The 12-step program, you can turn over a new leaf till you look like a maple tree. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the simple truth is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the most significant event that has ever happened in all of human history, has been replaced by the baby in the manger.
Yes.
And has been supplanted by other things rather than the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. It's something that I've offered to do, and that is to preach a different gospel message every night for 5 nights and convince folks of, I couldn't do it because I'd be teaching things I know are wrong, but I could do it. And I could make a presentation of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes as how to gain favor with God. I'd have people by the throat because their church already prays the Lord's Prayer every Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. So I've got them.
Yep.
All I have to do is squeeze the windpipe a little bit. Mm-hmm. And take them just past what they pray every Sunday morning in Matthew chapter 6, and drop just a little bit past that, and have they getting forgiveness based on their having forgiven others. Now, one of the reasons our society is so laissez-faire, anything goes, is that mentality. Mm-hmm. That if I judge them, Matthew chapter 7, I get judged back. So let's just not go there. Let's not talk about it. Let's pretend like nothing matters.
Yeah.
And so we've all been exposed in the last 4 days now, I guess, to David Letterman's escapades. And they play the clip of his confession. And the audience is applauding and laughing at his infidelity in the workplace, where where's the sexual harassment now gang complaining about that one?
Right.
Let's just not talk about it. It's unpleasant. It's uncomfortable. Yeah, you're right. It is. Mm-hmm. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ made the statement in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not lest ye be judged, 8 verses later he talks about pigs.
Mm-hmm.
Cast not your pearls before swine.
That's right.
How do you know what a pearl is? He's not talking about jewelry. Mm-hmm. He's talking about good things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. How do you know who the piggies are? Who are the swine? Which to a Jew is about as bad as it gets.
Yeah.
Yes.
Who are they? Very judgmental, don't you think?
Oh, yeah. That's
right. To judge something a pearl and to judge something a swine. So, folks, if they didn't misuse the Bible, they wouldn't have any use for the Bible at all.
Yes.
But in Matthew chapter 6, we read the Lord Jesus Christ's statement, verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Obviously, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all transgressions. God not even imputing trespasses, and I know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Mm-hmm. All my trespasses have been imputed to Christ.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Double jeopardy. He's not going to impute them to me. It's a done deal.
Amen.
So, I could stand in any Methodist church in America with my robe and get into what would have gotten me an F in speech class, ministerial tone. She said, if you speak in ministerial tone, that's an F. As we gather together today, you know, ministerial singy-songy tone. And I could teach forgiveness being the leverage to gain forgiveness, and nobody in the building would have a gripe.
Yep.
I could get away with the same thing, likely, I'm going to say 85%, in the Church of God Anderson, Indiana.
Oh, yes.
Because they live in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and they're amillennial, and it's all about turning the other cheek. Those kinds of things are tragedy.
Yes.
I heard Dr. Ruckman say one time that John Wesley would throw up when he walked into the Methodist church and saw the first ashtray.
Yes.
As bad as that might be to John Wesley, these things that masquerade as the gospel are 10 times worse. They're eternally worse.
Amen.
Those things, some are temporal and these have eternal consequences. So it's sad. Now, we have in place, and I believe this increasingly, my president has suggested his staff read certain books. I've been reading those books.
Yes.
My president has written the book. I read it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm as convinced as I can be that I've got this absolutely right. The motivation for our national agenda is Matthew chapter 25.
Yes.
And some folks call that liberation theology. But the concept in Matthew chapter 25, it's late in the chapter, along about verse 44. The concept is doing for the poor people those things which they can't do for themselves. Providing for the ones who can't provide for themselves. And that if you are wealthy and healthy and intelligent and able, that you have the noble obligation to then take that largesse of yours and pass it around the room and share it with other people. So, it's not that we are anti a republic. It's not that we are anti, you don't want democracy. Democracy is mob rule, but people use that term all the time as if that's what we are in this country, and I'm grateful that we're not.
Amen.
But it's not that we're anti those things. It's not that we're trying to rewrite the Constitution. The view is that when you benefited from this society, it is then your noble obligation to benefit other people.
Yeah.
Now, when that stops being voluntary and starts being mandatory, you've moved into a system then that will be increasingly legislated. The government will help you to decide when to buy a car. It's just recently happened.
Yes.
The government will help you to decide that you should take the public option for your health care. And then that's probably 5 years down the road to be getting the nose of the camel under the tent even now. At first blush, you might think to yourself, what a high and lofty and wonderful concept to try to run our country based on Matthew chapter 25. It sounds like a very admirable attitude. The problem is, Matthew 25 has to do with kingdom people and the kingdom situation.
Yes.
And with the king.
Mm-hmm.
We got none of that. We're in a devilish situation in this present evil world, and be careful. Somebody will pluck you like a chicken. The Matthew chapter 25, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto, not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me, but when you do it to the least of them, you're doing it to the Lord. That concept, there are Matthew 25 ministries scattered around the country. There's a large one in Cincinnati that advertises during the Reds game, and Reds first baseman, the mayor, Sean Casey, he was a leader in the Matthew 25 ministry when he was here, before he went to Detroit, before he went to Pittsburgh, before he went home.
Yeah.
I think he's home now. I think he's retired. And these are nice people.
Yes.
My guess is they're not saved.
That's fine.
Because they're trusting their performance. They're trusting what they do.
Yeah.
It's simplistic for us to read Titus chapter 2 verse 11 and forget that two verses earlier Paul warned about the contrary ones. Because what's out there, contrary to the gospel of the grace of God, outnumbers us 1,000,000,000 to 1. And I'm sorry that that's the way that that is, but that is the way that that is. We've got what generally is identified as Christianity, the largest single denomination populated with unsaved people who think that they're turning a cookie into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Roman Catholicism.
Yes.
I don't want to bog down in a history lesson, but you could make an awfully good case that the reason the Muslims have such a problem with quote-unquote Christianity is not Bible-believing Christianity.
No.
It's Roman Catholicism.
Yes.
And it's the Crusades.
Exactly.
And it's what happened back then. I said something flippantly one time. Well, more than one time. One particular time I'm recalling. And I heard myself say it. You talk as much as I do, sometimes you say some things that you haven't planned ahead of time. That's never smart, but it happens. And I can remember saying, the Vatican doesn't need to have an army, they've got ours.
Yes, that's true.
And I thought to myself, wow, that was profound.
Yes, it was.
When we went to Vietnam, it was to help who? French Huguenot, Roman Catholic.
That's right. That's right.
When we went to San Salvador, it was to help who? When we Reagan shipping guns, it was to help who? When Ike sent the troops to Lebanon, it was because of an attack on the Christians. What flavor of Christians were those?
Roman Catholic.
And I'm going through it and I'm thinking, and I haven't even bothered that Hitler was Catholic and Goebbels was Catholic and Goering was Catholic, and their whole point was to bring in a new Reich, a new way of operating under the headship of God's chosen people, the Aryan.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Good night. What a profound statement I made stupidly. It wasn't stupid at all. It was quite insightful. Because
yes.
When Clinton sent the boats to Haiti, who got installed as president?
Cardinal Sin.
Cardinal Sin, of all things. Yeah. A Roman Catholic priest named Sin.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
I love it. It's just a boo.
Yeah.
And you go on, and you think about it, and you think, mercy, there has been an awful lot of incursions around the world. And help me out. What's a guy dressed in a dress, wearing a pointy hat, with Jesus on a stick, walking around talking to world leaders about politics for? Who is this guy? Well, he's got a tremendous income source. He's got cash flow that is envious of the planet.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And he, for at least four and a half centuries, you weren't crowned as a king or a potentate without the Pope blessing you.
Yes.
necessarily, because they ran things.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Might they still be?
Oh, yeah.
They had Yasser Arafat. They had him trapped.
Yes, they did. Yeah.
His hat's going to float. He's running out of land. He can't run any further to hide.
Mm-hmm.
3 days later, he's in the Vatican. How'd he get from where Israel had him, right against the wall of water behind him to kill him? I don't travel in the right boardrooms to know all these things, but it's incredible to think about. It's quite amazing.
Yes, it is.
It's quite amazing to think about. If you would please turn to John chapter 6. I stole an idea one time that, probably other times, but I keep correcting myself, don't I? I stole an idea from Dr. Ruckman. He said one time in jest, he said, I'd like to have a 5-day set of meetings, and on Monday I teach salvation by grace through faith, on Tuesday I teach salvation by works, on Wednesday I teach salvation by water baptism, on Thursday I teach salvation by enduring to the end, and Friday I teach be fully persuaded in your own mind, and we all go home. Because you can.
Yes.
I could trot out 20 verses to tell you that salvation is by water baptism. I could trot out 20 verses to tell you that you have to change your lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
Repent, meaning to change your lifestyle, which it doesn't. I could teach all that wrong and quote Bible and not give very many of my opinions at all, just string verses.
Yep.
It wouldn't be hard at all. Without right division, you're in a world of hurt.
That's it.
And your soul's in danger.
That's it.
Without right division.
Amen.
The clarity of the gospel has to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the purpose of which was to satisfy God's wrath against your sin, to be made sin in your place, so that when you trust Him, God can count your faith for righteousness. It's as plain and as simple as that. Your heart doesn't have a door. Going down front doesn't help you. Asking Jesus in, making Him Lord, none of that. That's all just verbiage.
Yes.
To avoid the gospel and grace of God.
Yes.
In John chapter 6, verse 56, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Well, that's plain. So, could I teach you have to be a cannibal?
Sure.
Verse 54, Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Is that plain?
Yeah.
Plain, isn't it?
Yeah.
So, I need to have a Baalite priest dressed in Baalite regalia who says something with his back to you, sounds amazingly like Hocus Pocus.
Yes.
That's where magicians got it from, the priest changing the hocus. And change that wafer from the bakery into the eternal body of Christ so you can cannibalize his body. And I won't tell you what happens in a day and a half or 2 days with his body, but it ain't pretty.
Right.
That's right.
I'm being sarcastic purposefully.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, if I just take a Bible verse and teach that verse and then you all look up at me and you don't look back down again, I got you.
That's it.
If you don't study on your own, I got you.
Mm-hmm.
And what's the chance that you'll drop your head down in 10 verses later in verse 63? Where Jesus says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Verse 63 explains that 53, 54, and 55 were an allegory.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. But if you're crooked as a dog's hind leg, and your income depends on it, could you not teach a lie and get away with it? Largely. No question about it. So many times I've had people get very upset with me, and frankly, I don't like it. I don't like arguing. I don't like being yelled at. I don't like being called names. But if I'm the one person in their experience that tells them that you're not saved by calling on the Lord, Romans 10, 9 and 10,
yeah.
You're not saved by words you say. If I'm the only person that tells you that you can eat the wafer from the bakery until you weigh 900 pounds and float down the river, I'm the guy, and I'm glad to do it.
Amen.
I don't. You get mad at me. I'd rather have you angry at me on your way to hearing the gospel than enjoy my company on your way to the lake of fire.
Yes.
And if those are the only choices that I'm given, I'll always go to the side of presenting the gospel of Christ, the power of God.
Yes.
You know from the outline, there's several other places I could go, and Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 being one of them, then that's what must I do to have eternal life? That's a straightforward question. And Jesus tells you to keep the commandments. That's a straightforward answer. People, when you go home and read your commentary, you grab a hold of Through the Bible with J. Vernon McGee and see what he's got to say about Matthew chapter 19. Well, Jesus wasn't really talking with him about salvation there. Jesus already knew his heart as whether he was saved or not. He's actually talking to him about... He has to make up a story to do an end run throughout the verses.
Yeah.
Folks, the guy's asking about everlasting life.
Yes.
The Lord tells him the program that's in place at the time. The fact that J. Vernon McGee can't handle it, and he goes on for half a page in his commentary dancing around the verses, that's his problem. Probably one of the nicest guys I've ever heard on the radio is J. Vernon McGee.
Yes.
Sweet spirit and just a gentle heart. And I've got letters from him. We corresponded some. He's wrong. He's making up stories for a verse rather than allowing the verse to speak under the dispensation of the law to people under the law in the performance program that was in place, and separating that from the gospel of the grace of God and the church, the body of Christ.
That's it.
As a good old Presbyterian, he's really not capable of doing the latter, so he only does what he knows how to do. One of the nicest guys ever goes through the Bible in 5 years. You probably heard me explain why he did that. The World Council of Churches has a 5-year through the Bible program.
Yeah.
The World Council of Churches is Episcopal and Methodist, and you know, it's the so-called mainline denominations. I used to have an eraser. And so the World Council of Churches in their denominations developed this 5-year through the Bible program. And they teach a little bit of Matthew, and then they go to Obadiah, and then they go to jump all around the Bible, but in 5 years they cover it all. J. Vernon was so smart. He taught his through the Bible in 5 years. You wonder why he does Mark 1 week and Zephaniah the next. He's following the World Council of Churches program.
Yep.
So if the WCC Sunday School for, what's next Sunday? 10, 9 or 10, whatever it is to be in Obadiah, guess what J. Vernon is teaching from October 6th through 10th? He's teaching Obadiah.
Yeah.
He's teaching the teachers. So they take to the World Council of Churches his lessons.
Yeah.
Brilliant. Except it's wrong.
Yeah. Other than that,
what he's giving them isn't sound.
That's it.
He's a Calvinistic Presbyterian who said to me in a letter, "No Bible today is perfect. But if you want to get right close, get the American Standard of 1901. I could get everybody in the room $500 and send you out to every bookstore in America, buy me an American Standard 1901. You couldn't do it. Been out of print for 40 years.
Yeah.
If you want to get right close, you want a right close Bible?
No.
Now, the guy I'm blasting here is one of the most sincere, nicest fellows. You listen to him, that old southern drawl of his and the stories he tells and all of that, you love him. You can't not. What he's having people learn, however, is not the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. It's mainline denominational doctrine filtered through Calvinism.
Yeah.
It's a heartbreak.
Yes, it is.
But that's where we are. You know Christ died for your sins and did everything necessary. Most folks don't.
Yes.
So when Paul says that it's appeared to all men, I'm not Holy Ghost inspired, I'm not giving you more Bible, I'm just going to say, yeah, it's appeared to all men, and the devil has put so many other bright lights out there.
Yeah, that's it.
All men have rejected it largely.
Yeah.
And there's very few people saved. All right. I wore you out. Well, then you wore me out. And we'll wind down for this evening. We didn't have any.